Well, tonight, as we return to our journey through the Pilgrim's Progress, at first, it seems like so much of the challenges that Christian and Hopeful faced on that pathway out of Vanity Fair seems like they're already in the rearview mirror. But in reality, as we are going to see tonight, those challenges are really only beginning. And those challenges now will be ones of their own making and of their own choosing, which sadly, for us in our Christian lives, is all too often the case, isn't it? A lot of times it's not the world or the devil that gets us, it's our own flesh. It's our own issues, our own lusts. And that is something that even the psalmist understood, that we come to in Psalm 119. You don't need to turn there, but of course, last year we went through Psalm 119, especially on Wednesday nights and throughout the year. We read through it, we studied it, we sung it. It's a great psalm about how God's people relate to God and His Word. And you'd think that after going through all of those passages and all of those divisions about God and His Word, that someone would draw even more closely to God and His Word. But after everything the psalmist tells us, more likely than not David, about the law of God, in the very last verse, Psalm 119, 176, what does he say? He says this: I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Now, you'd think all throughout Psalm 119, all of those mountaintop experiences of learning and understanding God and His Word, and yet the very final word he says is, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, he prays, for I do not forget thy commandments. How many times in Scripture are we described in terms of that kind of sheep? Not faithful sheep, but faithless sheep. Not sheep that follow after their master and their shepherd, drafting him, as it were, like we saw this morning, but sheep that have gone astray. Because that is one of the things that sheep are known for, disregarding the instructions and guidance of their shepherds. A friend of mine posted a brief video on social media a couple weeks ago, and I just had to chuckle because it really is a picture, I think, of our lives as Christians. It was a video of someone trying to tug and pull out a sheep, one lone sheep that was stuck in a narrow ditch. You can imagine. I mean, the poor sheep was head first. And the guy was pulling on that leg, tugging, pulling, yanking, and finally got that sheep out. But the caption was this: me. Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I promise I'll never do it again. But then the video continues, because as soon as that little sheep gets rescued, that little happy sheep runs and jumps and goes just a few more feet and then bounds right back into the same ditch. Just a few more feet. And then the caption said, also me. And isn't that what we do? All we like sheep go astray. And after God gets us out of one jam, we just immediately jump right into not necessarily another jam, but even the same jam. That's who we are, unfortunately, many times because of our own fallen nature. All too often, instead of our testimony being one of revival and readiness and renewal, like we learned this morning from Romans 13, it becomes a testimony of Psalm 119, 176. I have gone astray. And that's what we find happening tonight in our reading to Christian and Hopeful. So we're going to head back to page 68 in our George Offer Guide. This is also available online on our website. If you go to our weekly bulletin page, you can pull up a PDF of the reading. And it's a fairly brief reading tonight, but it's one that is something that is full of helpfulness for Christian sheep who have gone astray or about to go astray. And so picking up there in paragraph 4, the last paragraph of this page, we read this. I saw then that they, Christian and Hopeful, that they went on their way to a pleasant river, which David the king called the river of God, but John, the river of the water of life. Now their way lay just upon the bank of the river. Here, therefore, Christian and his companion walked with great delight. They drank also of the water of the river, which was pleasant and enlivening to their weary spirits. Besides, on the banks of this river, on either side, were green trees that bore all manner of fruit, and the leaves of the trees were good for medicine. And the fruit of these trees, they were also much delighted. And the leaves they eat to prevent surfeits and other diseases that are incident to those that heat their blood by travels. On either side of the river was also a meadow, curiously beautified with lilies, and it was green all the year long. In this meadow they lay down and slept, for here they might lie down safely. When they awoke, they gathered again of the fruit of the trees and drank again of the water of the river, and then lay down again to sleep. Thus they did several days and nights. Then they sang, "Behold ye how these crystal streams do glide to comfort pilgrims by the highway side. The meadows green, besides their fragrant smell, yield dainties for them. And he that can tell what pleasant fruit, yea, leaves these trees do yield, will soon sell all that he may buy this field." So when they were disposed to go on, for they were not as yet at their journey's end, they ate and drank and departed. Now I beheld in my dream that they had not journeyed far, but the river and the way for a time parted, at which they were not a little sorry. Yet they durst not go out of the way. Now the way from the river was rough, and their feet tender by reason of their travels. So the souls of the pilgrims were much discouraged because of the way. Wherefore, still as they went on, they wished for better way. Now, a little before them, there was on the left hand of the road a meadow, and a stile to go over into it. And that meadow is called Bypath Meadow. Then said Christian to his fellow, "If this meadow lieth along our wayside, let us go over into it." Then he went to the stile to see. And behold, a path lay along by the way on the other side of the fence. "It is according to my wish," said Christian. "Here is the easiest going. Come, good hopeful, and let us go over." "But how, if this path should lead us out of the way?" "That is not like," said the other. "Look, doth it not go along by the wayside?" So hopeful, being persuaded by his fellow, went after him over the stile. When they were gone over and were got into the path, they found it very easy for their feet. And withal, they, looking before them, espied a man walking as they did, and his name was Vain Confidence. So they called after him and asked him whether that way led. He said, "To the celestial gate." "Look," said Christian, "did not I tell you so? By this you may see we are right." So they followed, and he went before them. But behold, the night came on, and it grew very dark, so that they that were behind lost the sight of him that went before. He, therefore, that went before, Vain Confidence by name, not seeing the way before him, fell into a deep pit, which was on purpose there made by the prince of those grounds to catch vainglorious fools withal, and was dashed in pieces with his fall. Now Christian and his fellow heard him fall, so they called to know the matter, but there was none to answer. Only they heard a groaning. Then said Hopeful, "Where are we now?" Then was his fellow silent, as mistrusting that he had led him out of the way. And now it began to rain and thunder and lighten in a very dreadful manner, and the water rose amain. Then Hopeful groaned at himself, saying, "Oh, that I had kept on my way! Who could have thought that this path should have led us out of the way? I was afraid on it at the very first, and therefore gave you that gentle caution. I would have spoken plainer, but that you are older than I." "Good brother, be not offended. I am sorry I have brought thee out of the way, and that I have put thee into such imminent danger. Pray, my brother, forgive me. I did not do it of an evil intent. Be comforted, my brother, for I forgive thee. And believe, too, that this shall be for our good. I am glad I have with me a merciful brother, but we must not stand thus. Let us try to go back again. But, good brother, let me go before. No, if you please, let me go first, that if there be any danger, I may be first therein, because by my means we are both gone out of the way. No, said Hopeful, you shall not go first, for your mind, being troubled, may lead you out of the way again. Then, for their encouragement, they heard the voice of one saying, Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again. But by this time the waters were greatly risen, by reason of which the way of going back was very dangerous. Then I thought that it is easier going out of the way when we are in than going in when we are out. Yet they adventured to go back, but it was so dark and the flood was so high that in their going back they had like to have been drowned 9 or 10 times. We're going to close there and finish up next week that episode, because they don't quite make it back to the path, as we will read. Tonight, though, we're going to see what it's like when Christians, for one reason or another, like Christian and Hopeful, go astray from the Lord, that good and great shepherd of the sheep. So really, there's three things that we need to learn about this, and that is, first of all, we need to learn about the caution of going astray. The caution of going astray. We need to be cautious as Christians all the time we are sojourning as pilgrims and strangers in this world. And that's not just including the times when we are assaulted by temptations and trials, but it also includes, and I think especially includes, those times when we experience that refreshment that Christian and Hopeful experienced by the river of God. You see, the river of God was a taste of heaven on earth for our pilgrims. It was a special time of spiritual growth and vitality, especially after that spiritual battle they were involved with when they earnestly contended for their faith with Mr. Baez and his company. You see, those spiritual waters were cool and refreshing to their parched spirits. The spiritual path they were on was smooth and pleasant by that time and went right along by the river. The spiritual meadow was green and lush, in which they were able to lie down safely and get some much-needed rest. Now, this is not the spiritual slumber that we were talking about this morning, but this is the spiritual rest that God does provide to us in Christ. It was a lot like that arbor that Christian enjoyed when he was halfway up that hill of difficulty. God knows the times when he gives us the balm of Gilead for our tired, restless souls. But it's not a place that he intends for us to remain. It's a time of revitalization and revival and refreshment and renewal so that we can go on the journey that God has given to us. It was also like the Palace Beautiful, where even though Christian enjoyed friendship and fellowship there, it was really to the point of fortification for the journey that he was to follow. William Mason, who wrote one of the earliest commentaries in the English language on the Pilgrim's Progress, describes the river of God in this way. And I just love this lengthy paragraph, so I want to read it to you, because it is so picturesque. It says, by this river of God, we may understand clear and comfortable views of God's everlasting love and electing grace. They could see in it God's glory shining in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. And the streams which flow from this river of electing love are vocation to Christ, justification by Christ, sanctification in Christ, perseverance through Christ, glorification with Christ, and all joy and peace in believing on Christ. All this these pilgrims now enjoyed. And isn't that something that we love to do as believers? We love to just feast on the Word of God and just love to hear about and sing about and relish these gospel promises. But once again, it's not just to relieve us and revive us, it's to fortify us for the rest of this journey. William Mason continues, all this every fellow citizen of the saints is called to enjoy in his pilgrimage to Zion. In other words, we can all enjoy the streams of living water of the gospel. And then he adds, God has chosen us in Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in him. Oh, how happy, peaceful, and joyful are pilgrims when the Spirit takes of the things of Christ, shows them to us, and blesses us with a sense of interest in all the love of God and finished salvation of Jesus. And I think you probably know something of the peace and joy of this river yourself if you've been a Christian, a believer, for any length of time in your life. But we must remember that this is still just a taste of heaven. Just a taste of heaven. It's not yet the very touch of heaven. In fact, we see from John Bunyan's own life, one writer described it as how he actually feared such times as pilgrim and Christian were enjoying on their pilgrimage. He actually feared those times of revival, if you will, and refreshment, and times of ultimate glory and taste of heaven. And you think, why? Why would you be afraid of such things? Well, Bunyan knew his own nature in such times. He knew that he wouldn't just rest for refreshment. He would get to the point of that spiritual lethargy, that spiritual laziness, that spiritual status quo, and not want to go from there. And so instead of being cautious, sometimes this blessing can lull us into a sense of comfort and complacency until we absolutely forget about our duties, even as we bask in our delights. And so we must not take the one without getting prepared for the other. And without this healthy caution, even as we walk along the river of God, it will not be hard to return to our old sheeply ways of going astray. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. So we need to maintain caution even on those mountaintops. Even when we are feeling all the joy and exuberance of the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must beware lest we fall right back into that same ditch, like I mentioned in that video earlier. Maintain caution lest you go astray. Because what happens next to our pilgrims? Well, the description of Bunyan is that the river, that blessed river, and that pathway parted. One went one way, one went the other, and that path itself became rough on their tender feet. It became difficult for them again. It became a trial for them again. And we recognize that once again, the Christian life is a difficult thing. It sometimes is a hard thing. In fact, if we go in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. What does Paul tell Timothy the Christian life is really all about? He describes it in terms of hardship. Hardship. And so what we find is that this pathway, the pathway that God had laid out for them, was actually going to lead them, because of their own desires, where we see the compromise of going astray. The compromise of going astray. Christian especially was not too pleased with the challenges of the pathway that became dry and dusty and difficult. In fact, Bunyan described it how he wished for something better. He wished for something better. Have you ever felt that way in your Christian walk? God, I wish you'd just give me a smoother pathway. A little bit smoother place to sail. Not so many storms in my life. He wished for something better. And so he became discouraged. As one writer described it, Christian may not have been quarreling with God, but he was quarreling with the way. But really, what was that way? That was the way that God wanted him to go. So you might be griping and complaining about the way, but ultimately, who are you griping and complaining about? The one who gave you that way, God himself. And so that discouragement turned into discontent. Again, 2 Timothy 2, 3, you're probably there. Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. So hardness is part of the Christian life. That is part of the pathway. It is sometimes difficult. It is sometimes a trial. But instead of enduring hardness, Christian, who was supposed to be the more mature of the two at this time, was willing to escape that hardness instead at just about any cost. And so here we have the river going on one side, and we have the pathway going on the other, and in between there's another meadow, another lush green meadow. And of course, truly for Christian, the grass was greener on the other side of that fence. And he thought, oh, that must be an easier way. That must be the better way. But once that discontentment with God's way settled in his heart, it didn't take too long for deception to get their attention, because they saw a little stile. Now, a stile simply is just a way over or through a fence. It could just be a simple little bench that someone would have to climb on to hop over the fence and climb off. Some of it could just be a little tiny gate. But as they were wishing for a better way, that better way came before them. And that stile became apparent. Now, this probably wasn't the only way across the fence. In fact, there were a lot of fences and hedgerows over there in England when John Bunyan was writing these words. And some of those fences were very long. They wanted to keep the sheep where they needed to be and the cattle where they needed to be. And so in order to keep the cattle in and let the people cross, they had these stiles, they had these benches, they had these stairs. And all along there would be these little stiles. But Christian and Hopeful didn't really see anymore. They hadn't seen them up until this time. Why? Because they were focused on their journey. They were focused on the path that God had given to them. But once they started looking for one, they quickly found it. And that needs to be a lesson to us. When we start feeling discouragement, which leads to discontentment, we need to beware, because then we will be deceived by the world, flesh, and the devil about another way that seems like it's a better way, and we will immediately see that stile that will take us over the fence and outside the plan and will of God for our pathway. And that's what happened with them. You see, it's not like the opportunities to sin disappear from our pathway just because we are walking the way we should. No, the devil is always making stiles over the fence that God lays out so that he might deceive us to leave God's path, so he might be able to devour us even as believers. So we are called to endure hardness, not to escape hardness. But when you start looking for those opportunities to escape those hardships that come along with following Christ, you will always find a stile over the fence. And you know what that leads to? Compromise. There's a lot of Christians that will compromise the truth, compromise righteousness, compromise fellowship, compromise their own personal standards. Why? Because they see something just a little bit better over the fence. And they recognize that their pathway is too hard, or they think it is. George Cheever once wrote this, "I wish for a better," like Christian Hopeful had in their heart, "I wish for a better" is followed by "I will have a better," and so the soul goes astray. So we must not get discouraged in the way. We must not grow discontent with the way. Otherwise, we will be deceived by another way. Instead, we need to be aware of that discouragement, beware of discontentment as we follow God's will. And even though at times it will require us to endure hardness, to try to escape that hardness will often lead to compromise. But then along with that compromise, we can also see the cost of going astray. The cost of going astray. Bypath Meadow was not all that it seemed to be. I mean, it seemed like the meadow right next to the river of God, but it wasn't. In fact, this particular meadow was easily flooded. It was right there in a floodplain. In fact, dangerously so. If you remember the story of World War II and how military and the paratroopers were actually going into Normandy before the great D-Day invasion. One of the things that the Germans did there in France was they flooded the fields that were hedged in by these hedgerows because they were rather sunken. And there were countless men who had jumped into those trenches, if you will, and jumped into those fields that drowned because of how much weight they carried into combat. And that is kind of what this field was. Oh, it looked green, it looked lush, it looked like it was a place where so many things could grow, but it was a trap. It was a dangerous trap where they could drown. And so what we find here is this bypath meadow was not all it seemed to be, because it soon became a place of darkness and gloom, as well as rain and lightning and thunder. It got so bad that Hopeful even wondered, where are we now? Where are we now? Kind of harkens back to the question that God asked Elijah, if you remember. When Elijah got away from his path, he was discouraged because he felt like he was the only one serving God. He was discontent with what God had provided him for, so he left and goes on his way. And what did God ask him? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And instead of God asking Hopeful and Christian this, God brought it to their mind, what am I doing here? That's the first question of an awakened soul. When you go astray, you are sure to get lost, even to the point where you may not even know the way back. And that's a danger. That's one of the costs of going astray. Sometimes God will leave you there for a time till you cry out from your heart, oh God, help me. Oh God, from the bottom of my heart, from the bottom of this pit, help me. Now he will draw you out of that miry pit. He will draw you out of that clay. But ultimately, he does so to humble us and to cling to him as shepherd of the sheep. It's been said, a man who will go as far as he may is sure to go farther than he ought. And that's why we must not go astray in the first place. Sometimes it's just that one step further, that one step beyond, that one step over the stile, that one step into the green meadow. And it's not going to be so bad. It goes right along the path that we were on. It seems like it's going in the same direction. It can't be so bad. There will always be some great cost to our compromise, even as it was for our pilgrims. Some things that it almost cost them their friendship with each other. I mean, after all, Christian, the elder brother, is the one who led the younger brother astray. But out of the spirit of grace, Christian sought forgiveness and then received forgiveness from Hopeful. But it still almost cost their friendship. But something it did cost them was their fellowship with the Lord for a time. It wasn't permanent, but it was for a time. Even though the voice of their shepherd came to them in the words of Jeremiah 31:21, set thine heart toward the highway, they started that way, but they didn't quite make it. It was still too dark, and it was still too wet, and the waters and the floods were still rising. So instead, they faced even more dangers on their way back. The darkness was thick, the floods were rising, and they had like to have been drowned 9 or 10 times. In other words, they were floundering. And they were missing that fellowship that they enjoyed with the Lord there at the river of God just some days earlier. The light and the peace and the joy of the river of God were missing in their lives. And again, that's what happens when you go astray. You miss the joy. You miss the peace. You miss the light of God's presence. I wonder if they had already forgotten that lesson of Lot's wife. What happened? Well, their feet were pointed back in the direction of the king's highway. That's true. But their hearts were still hoping for the soft grass of bypass meadow. They heard the voice saying, go back to the highway. So they're headed that way. But in reality, they are thinking, oh, it's a hard path. It's rocky and dirty and dusty and hard. I still long for that bypath meadow. They didn't remember Lot's wife. But what was it that led Christian astray in the first place? What caused him to throw caution to the wind and climb over that fence? What caused him to compromise God's principles and God's truth that he knew and had studied and had shared with others? What caused Christian to suffer these great costs of going astray, even as a relatively mature believer? Well, the answer is summed up by the man that they met with in Bypath Meadow. His name was Mr. Vain Confidence. But in truth, vain confidence was Christian's own character that led him astray. Sort of one of those evil twins, if you will. I like how John Kelman puts it. He says, vain confidence is just Christian in his recent mood. Needing no company, asking for no advice, mistaking his own will for wisdom, and making it his law, he has no need of them or any others to confirm him in his opinion. See, that's the danger of the Christian life. When things are going well, when it seems like we are growing more holy, even as we sang earlier, take time to be holy, and it seems like we're enjoying that time with the Lord, and yet sometimes then we get conceited about it. We get that vain confidence thinking, hey, I can do this on my own. And we fail to remember that we need to ask in order to receive. We need to seek so that we might find. We must continue to knock so that the door would be answered. But isn't this what we find also in Proverbs 14:12, where we find there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. See, that is what Christian faced. Oh, hey, this path on the other side of the fence, and I liked how Bunyan put it, on the left side, all right? There's the right way, and then there's the wrong way, the left way. And it looked like it was going the right way, and he didn't ask any advice. He mistook his own will for wisdom and said, hey, let's go. It'll be easier on the feet. And so they did. But after all that Christian did and all that Christian said, as a strong Christian in Vanity Fair, as a mentor to hopeful, as a stalwart to Mr. Byens, as he was talking to them, it seems like he forgot that he still needed a shepherd to guide him on his path. No matter how long you've been on this road, no matter how long you've been a believer, no matter how mature you or others think you are, you and I still need the Lord Jesus as our shepherd on this pathway. See, he thought he could do things on his own might, in his own strength, and his own wisdom. But instead, his vain confidence led him away and led him astray. So what are we to do tonight? And how can we stay with the Lord instead of straying from the Lord? Well, first of all, remember the caution of going astray. Even at those best times in your Christian walk, you need to be cautious. Remember the compromise of going astray. You will always be called to compromise something that you know to be true and right. Then also remember the cost of going astray. It may cost you friends, and it will cost you fellowship, which can be restored by God's grace through his mercy, but that joy and that peace that you had might take a little while in recovery. But remember these words. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you probably know them by memory. You and I, in order to not go astray, must trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't cross those stiles. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have this example in this book about what it looks like when a Christian goes astray. And Father, perhaps there are some here tonight who have been tempted by that bypath meadow, because the pathway that you have laid out for us, the true pathway, the pathway of Christ, the pathway of the gospel, the pathway of the cross, sometimes is very hard and sometimes very rocky and sometimes very difficult and dusty and lonely even. And we want something and wish for something better. And Lord, when we get discouraged, when we face discontent, help us to remember that that may be the time when a stile or a way over that fence that you have fenced our way in with appears. And that temptation will call out to us. And we who are looking for an easier way will often take that easier way, because we've lost our confidence in you as our shepherd. And for that, Father, we ask for your forgiveness. Because so often, Lord, we do not lean on your understanding, but we lean to our own. And we suffer from this ailment that Christian did, this vain confidence, which is sometimes just not somebody else, but just our own mood and a different way because of what we're going through. So, Father, I pray that you'll forgive us of that desire to go out of the way. And then, Lord, help us to remember what it looks like, what it means to go astray. But then, Lord, also help us to remember that there's no need to go astray. Help us not to be like that sheep where once you dig us out from one ditch that we just jump joyfully and gleefully into another. But instead, Lord, we will cling close to you, close to our shepherd, because we know that you mean us no harm. You will take us, whether it's through the valley of the shadow of death, where we don't have to fear any evil, or it can be by those green pastures that you lead us and that still water that we can enjoy. And yet, in each case, Lord, in all cases, may we cling to you as our shepherd. I pray that our testimony will be that instead of, I have gone astray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.